tricky. All right. So 2 weeks ago, though, we talked about divorce and marriage. And as Jesus was talking, it really tied in well with the forgiveness part that we had been talking about in chapter 18. And so we talked about that. And then we get to verse 13. So we're not going to deal much with 13 through 15, but I want to read it because it's there. All right? We've already kind of touched upon this. So let's begin together. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. It is your living word of God, and we pray that you would take it, apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right. Make sure I didn't skip anything. This passage talks about discipleship, so kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Discipleship is the process by which we grow in Christ. Okay, so Jesus had his disciples, but what it meant to be a disciple is they learned from him by what he taught, by how he lived his life, so that's why they followed him. We think of the 12 disciples, but there was a lot more disciples that followed Jesus as well, right? Yeah, there was a bunch of them. You if you read through the scriptures, you'll see that there was a lot of people that would have considered themselves a disciple, but there was the 12 that he poured most of his time and energy into. And so this passage looks a little bit at the cost of discipleship. And as I read through this, it reminds me of the environment that was present in the book of Acts. Okay, so you have the day of Pentecost, and then you have persecution, light persecution, but then it becomes major persecution. Does the church fold? What happens to it? It explodes, right? Persecution explodes. And then you go to China 30, 40 years ago under communist rule. The church there, instead of imploding, it explodes through small groups and things like that. Even though they weren't allowed to have a church, the church grows by incredible numbers in China. And then what we heard last Sunday is just what God is doing in the countries of Iran and Turkey, in places where the gospel is not allowed there, but God is, his word is going forth in that environment. And so we think about the cost of discipleship, and as he explained just what it was like to go to church there in Turkey, you know, he said it was an hour and a half process, right? They had to walk, and then they had to take the subway, and then they had to take something else. So it took them an hour and a half to get to church. And in some of those countries, there is only one church in the country. Wow, we're spoiled here, aren't we? Got your choices in Crete, Lincoln, you can go. We got so many choices. And yet, for some of them, you know, 5,000 people in the country of Turkey that are believers, about the same in Iran, where there's millions of people. But there's a cost for them. I mean, it's not even just the matter of getting to church, that if they embrace Christ and their family finds out about it, their life could be in danger. Their family could kill them because they've embraced Christianity. So there is a cost. How many would agree that's a cost? Following Christ. I don't know what our churches would... We would think that would hurt the church in America. But wherever there's been that persecution, the church is growing. So, having said that, there is a cost to following Christ. If somebody has told you differently, they weren't telling you the whole truth. All right? There is a cost to following Christ. And I think sometimes we've been reluctant to tell people that. So let's look at this. Then Jesus said, "Let the children..." They were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, and he prayed for them. The disciples rebuked those who brought them, and Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went from there. Isn't that just a beautiful passage about the value that Jesus, the Son of God, placed in children? Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, how many would like that if there was just one good thing that you could do and you could have eternal life, you'd like to know that? Okay? If you click on my webinar, I will tell you. You ever done that? I'll tell you the secrets. That one good thing. What one good thing could I do to inherit eternal life? It's called the rich young ruler. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter, obey the commandments. If you want eternal life, and obey the commandments." Which ones? The man required. So he's a little bit of a studious guy. And Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not commit false testimony. In other words, lie against your neighbor and have him thrown into jail. Honor your father and mother. Throws that one in there. And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? All these are actions that are supposed to be done towards other people. The man says, all of these that I have kept, what do I still lack? You ever felt like your life is lacking something? This man was a good man. I think by all standards, he would have been considered a good man. He was wealthy. He was good. But he still felt lacking. He says, hey, Jesus, one good thing must I do? What am I still lacking so that I can have the assurance of eternal life? You know people like that? Maybe that describes you. They're good people, but they still don't know if they have the assurance of eternal life. That's where this man is at. All these, he says, I've kept. What do I still lack? Verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, woo, perfect. Any of you perfect? That word means complete, mature. Okay, so it's not like getting a 100 out of a 100 on a test. And I know some of you out there, that's what you aim for. And if you don't get it, you're very, you know, like ruins your world. It isn't about getting a 100 out of 100 or 10 out of 10. It is about being complete and mature. And it captures the idea of undivided loyalty and a full-hearted obedience. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, this is where it gets interesting. What does he tell him to do? Go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Woo! That's not just a small thing, is it? Okay, put yourself in his shoes. Jesus is asking you that. Am I making you feel uncomfortable yet? Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away, what? Sad. Because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how many know what a hyperbole is? Right? It's an exaggeration, right? Now, if you think that Jesus didn't have a sense of humor, you're wrong, okay? I think he got some laughs out of this, okay? But we don't always understand that. You know, it gets translated from that language into this language. But what he was saying is, you know what? No matter what you do, you're not going to get a camel through the eye of a needle. All right? It's not going to happen. Right? It's an exaggeration. What Jesus was trying to say is it's not going to happen. If you're rich, if you're wealthy, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what he's saying? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm going to leave you guys hanging a little bit. That is interesting. And see, the interesting thing about this, for the Jewish people, they assumed that a wealthy person had eternal life. Why? Because they would see wealth as God's blessing upon their life, which meant that God's favor was there and that they would have eternal life. So when Jesus says this, it's like, what? It's really messing them up. Because it's kind of like they assume if you have wealth, you have it in with God, God's blessing is upon your life, and you have the assurance that you have the hope of eternal life. And Jesus says almost the opposite. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Okay? And they said, who can be saved then? If the wealthy can't be, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, But with God, what? All things are possible. So I want to pull out a few points out of this. We're going to pick up the last few verses next week, because Peter, the disciples, said, hey, we gave up everything to follow you. So what are some things we can take away from this conversation that Jesus has with this rich young ruler and the disciples? The first one, you can write that in your program. There's the points there. First one is that no one is capable of saving themselves. I think most of us maybe know that, but it doesn't hurt worth repeating. No one is capable of saving themselves. And so the wealthy man or woman is not capable of saving themselves. In fact, Scripture is very clear that your wealth will buy you nothing in regards to getting you to heaven. And it is useful on the day of God's judgment. Likewise, so are your good works. This man was a very religious man in keeping the commandments, right? He'd kept them all. And yet he still felt lacking, like it wasn't enough. You know people, you know some people that you know, they don't bother with the commandments at all, okay? They've broken every one of them, right? Okay? All right? And then there's some that you know that are actually a good moral people, but they're still lacking because they don't know Christ, and they're still searching. You can have it on both sides. This man appeared to be an honest and diligent man, trying to fulfill the commandments, but it wasn't enough. In order to be saved, we must come to the reality that our good works, our wealth, our heritage, okay, well, I'm Jewish, is what some of them thought. Man, I'm Jewish, so I got it in with God. No? Jesus says no. In fact, he was harder on the Jews than the Gentiles because the Jews knew better. My reputation. None of those things are going to secure your salvation. It is not just hard, it is impossible to get to heaven on your wealth, on your works, on your reputation, on your heritage. It's not just hard, it's impossible. Are you catching that point? It's like a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Okay? It can't happen. We're all lacking and we all fall short of the necessary requirements to be saved. Romans 3:23 says, for we have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the key word there is what? All. All. Not just some, not just 99%. All. All have sinned and fallen short. We missed the mark. That's an archery term. Okay? They would call out if you missed the bullseye, they would say, sin! Right? You missed the mark. You didn't hit the bullseye. We've all missed the mark. Even if we've tried, we miss that mark. We miss the bullseye. We miss what God has planned for us. So salvation apart from God is impossible. It's like getting a camel through the eye of the needle. Now, I'm going to pray and we're going to send you guys home. Should we leave you there? Let's move on. The second thing we want to see is to be perfect, Jesus calls us to undivided loyalty. Be perfect, he calls us to undivided loyalty. Some of you think that based on this account in Matthew that God has something against money or wealth. He doesn't. In fact, he himself is wealthy. He owns it all, doesn't he? He doesn't have anything against wealth. He doesn't have anything against material things. What Jesus was getting at is that you can't serve both God and money and material things. You can't do it. Covered that earlier in our study in Matthew. Jesus was calling this young man to a choice. Follow after me or follow your riches. And he understood that this man, yet though he was devout and though he had a hunger for God, he loved his money more and had a place in his heart that was obstructing from him following God completely. And we may think that Jesus was being unfair to him or was calling him to a life of being sad and a difficult life. If you look at history, folks, there's a lot of people that have done exactly what the rich young ruler had done, and they found freedom, they found joy, they found excitement, a fulfillment that wasn't there because they were able to release those, they were free from that to just be able to serve God. You may think that's weird, okay? But there's some freedom there. I don't think Jesus was trying to free this man up because wealth controlled his life. Each of the disciples left family, they left occupations, they left material things to live life on the road with Jesus. Didn't they? Peter and Andrew. Jesus comes by the Sea of Galilee, they're working their nets, they have the boat there. Jesus says, come follow me. They drop their nets, they follow Jesus. That was their livelihood. That's how they made a living. It was the family business, probably. And they left their nets to follow Jesus. So can you follow Jesus and still have money? I know I'm kind of wondering about that, aren't you? How many are wondering about that? Can you do that? Okay? Let's see if we got some examples. What about Abraham? Abraham lived in another country other than Israel, and God says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave all that you have here, and I want you to follow me. It kind of sounds like the disciples, doesn't it? And he takes them to what is modern-day Israel, the land of Canaan. And as he was obedient and walked in faith, God blessed him. He really didn't leave with much. But when he gets to the land of Canaan, God blesses him. He was one of the most wealthiest men when he passed away, that probably during that time. So can he be wealthy and still serve God? Absolutely. But for Abraham, what was most important was following God. In fact, he was willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar, right? And then God provides the ram in the thicket. Abraham was all in with God. He was completely sold out to God. It wasn't a matter of if he was going to follow God or riches. Riches was a blessing, but it wasn't what he worshipped. It wasn't what he served. He served and he worshipped God. He gave his life completely to God. Because of that, God blessed him. Job was a righteous man that God had blessed, right? You read his story. And everything is going good until Satan says, well, yeah, you know, everything's going good for Job, but if you let me curse him, he'll deny you. It's because you're blessing him that he worships and follows you. So God says, okay. Satan comes in, takes away his family, literally, his health, his possessions. He's there around the campfire, you know, breaking open his boils, talking to his wife. His wife says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Job says, you know what, even though he slays me, yet will I serve him, right? And after Job survives that, God not only restores the wealth, the family, the possessions that he had before, but he even gives him above and beyond. Job was a wealthy man, but God was first in his life, there's no question. The wealth was there, but it wasn't his God. Job understood who was God. Barnabas, we hear about him in the New Testament. He plays a key role. The early church is where we first hear about him. The Pentecost happens. All these people are getting saved. The church is doing outreach ministry. They're taking care of the needs of the poor. And they need funds to fund this because they didn't have the government kicking it in. They were just doing it on their own. So Barnabas sells a field. He gives it to the church to provide for the needs of the people that they were ministering to. And then he becomes crucial in the life of Paul. And then later with his nephew, John Mark, who writes the book of Mark. Barnabas had wealth, but it served him instead of him serving it. Is that making sense? And the point we want to catch here is that either the Lord is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all in our life. And the rich young ruler wanted so bad to do the right thing and follow Jesus, but he loved his wealth too much. For him, it was wealth. For you, it might be something entirely different. Maybe it's your popularity. You can't live without your popularity. That's more important. If I have the choice of following Jesus, my popularity, I'm going to choose that. Or maybe it's friendships. I have to have my friendships. She really likes me, or he really likes me. That's more important than following Christ. Or maybe it's a certain lifestyle. There's things that I want in my lifestyle that I'm not willing to give up. It's not always wealth. It can be a myriad of things. The key is that the Lord must be the Lord of all, right? Or he's not Lord at all. To be complete, to be perfect, to be mature, a disciple of Christ, He calls us to an undivided loyalty. He calls us to an undivided loyalty. He has to be the Lord of all. That's discipleship. He can't be just one of the options in our life. Oh, I feel like Jesus today. Tomorrow I feel like doing this. It doesn't work that way. There is a cost to following Christ, and He must be Lord of all. You may say, hey, I'm willing to die for Christ. The other question is, are you willing to live for Him day in, day out? Right? Luke chapter 5, 27 and 28. I wanted to refer to that. It says that Jesus went out and He saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Who was Levi? Matthew. Matthew is working as tax people, making money. Jesus shows up. And Jesus says to him, what? Follow me. Levi got up, left everything, and followed Christ. Just like the Peter and Andrew, just like James and John, John left what was important to him. Matthew left what was important to him to follow Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus may look different for each of us, okay? But what does not change is that Jesus calls us to that undivided devotion to Him. Whether it's wealth, pursuits, relationships, passions, all must serve us, not the other way around. They must serve us to bring Him glory. We must not serve them. Because if those things have an unrighteous place within our hearts, they take away, they become idols. They become the things that we seek, and where we will always be lacking. We will never have eternal life. We'll never know the joy and the happiness that comes from following Christ. Which leads to the last thing. Only God is able to save completely. You know, Jesus said, you know what? It's impossible for the rich, for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. But it's impossible for anybody to inherit the kingdom of God. Unless God, but God, right? Jesus wasn't saying that nobody can be saved. He was just saying it's impossible without God. None of us can be saved except for God steps in. And so we have these things, right? Okay, that's why I'm going to refer back to these. You cannot save anybody. All right? I don't care how many times you invite him. Maybe you can be maybe you're a good persuader and everything. But if you don't see it that it's God that's working in somebody's life, it's not going to happen. It's only God that can work in somebody's life. And there's probably some people you're going to put on this list and think, yeah, I'll put them on the list, but there's no way that they can be saved. In fact, you know what I would challenge you to? Put the hardest people on here, okay? All right? People that you can believe in your heart that can't be saved. I want you to put those on. Why am I telling you to do that? Because if you think that you can save them on yourself, then you're totally missing it. Put somebody on there that's hard. That way, if they get saved, then God gets all the glory. Right? Kind of like, wow, everybody's going, man, they got saved? Really? They're going to church? See? Yeah. Put the hardest ones on there because you need to know above anything that it's God that saves. Amen? We're all lacking. We all fall short of the glory of God. I want you to imagine the scales of justice. If you go to the law or the court, right? You see that scale there and there's scale, right? One side is our sin, right? And over here is our good works, all that we've done. But over here is our sin. And we keep doing all the good works, but still our sin weighs us down. Right? It's still not enough. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of anything that we possess. Romans says it this way. Paul, again, writes it in different words to the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed by the gospel, because it is the power, the dunamis power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. Okay? If God can reach the Romans, He can reach any of your friends, your loved ones. first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For the gospel, or in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What is impossible with us is possible with God. And He is able to reach your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, your co-workers, whoever you put on that list, God is able to reach them. Because it's about the power of God working in somebody's life. It's not about us. It is God who draws people. It's the one, He is the one that convicts, and He is the one who saves. We are simply the vessel that God works through. Amen? We're just the vessel. It's God that does the saving. Prayer is the key. He has to go before us. Amen? I'm having the musicians come. You know, I believe our world is full of people like the rich young ruler. They want to do what's right. They want to serve God. They want the hope of eternal life. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. But maybe it's very likely that it describes a family, a co-worker, family member, fellow student, neighbor. And they wrestle. There is a cost of discipleship. And I don't think Jesus was calling this rich young man to destroy his life. What He was calling this man to was to experience life. And you may think, man, he's wealthy and to give it all away. And it's kind of, that's a big ask, Jesus. Big ask. But see, what we don't know is just the joy that this man would have had if he'd have given it all away. I want to tell you about a story about a man. His name was, he's referred to as Francis of Assisi. Anybody heard of Francis of Assisi? He grew up in the area of Italy. Francis grew up in a wealthy home. His father was in the textile business and had done very good for himself. And so he passed that wealth on to his kids. Francis was one of those. And so when he was young, he partied it up. He enjoyed the good life. Slept around, he drank. He had a group of guys he hung out with. They were called the Sons of Babylon. Doesn't that sound good? Oh, cool. Yeah. They would go through the streets late at night, wake people up. They were rebel rousers. He had the dreams of being a knight. You know, watch the movies and the knights. He wanted to be a knight. That was his dream. That was his goal. He actually went out to battle one day and he got captured, had to spend some time in prison after being captured. He eventually got released somehow. And he was going on another conquest, another battle, because he still had this dream of being a knight. While he's on the road with this army to go to battle, he has this dream, this vision. It's a vision, so it's during the day. Okay? But he has this vision. God kind of just reaches down to him. It says, hey, if you keep going down this path, you're going to die. You turn back, I'm going to give you life. You turn back. I mean, it was just this very, like he has this encounter with Christ. He goes back to his hometown. That army would go on, and they would end up running into an ambush, and they were completely destroyed. So if he would have stayed with them, his life would have ended. He comes back, and he goes through this process of where God's working in his life. Eventually, he takes all the wealth that his father had given him. He gives it away. And he would start a monastery, you know, monk. He's one of the monks and stuff like that. Start his own order, the Franciscans. But he would give it all away. He would completely live in poverty for the rest of his life. In other words, he went, what he had, he'd give away. Ministered. There was, you know, people reported being healed from his ministry. He's the one that says, you know what, tell people about the love of Christ. If necessary, use words. So in other words, he believed sharing the love of Christ by what he did. Why did he do all that? It was when he did all that that he freed himself up from his love of other things so that Christ was his one love. Man, that's extreme. But if that's what God is calling you to, I don't believe that God's calling everybody to. But I do know that if money has a place in your life, that you serve it, you can't break free from it. Maybe God has to call you to some extreme things. Or if it might be something else, folks. All I know is I'm not the one calling you to do it. It's Jesus that makes the call. And what he does call us to do is he calls for that undivided, complete loyalty to him. And I don't know what that looks like for you. It's going to be different for each of us. For me, it was to hear that call to become a pastor. For you, it may be to be a professor, or it may be to work in a store, to work at a different area, but to shine bright where you're at and to use what God has given you, whether it is your time, your talent, your treasure, to further the kingdom of God there. All I know is that God calls us to complete and undivided loyalty. That's discipleship, folks. If anything else has that place in our heart, we can't be all in for God. Can't be all in. And we'll never know the excitement and the joy that comes from being all in with God. The more you fight it, the more miserable you'll be. You'll be like that rich young ruler. You'll be miserable. I can guarantee it. That's one thing I know. You'll be miserable. You give it to God. The battle's done. And he's the Lord. Amen? Would you stand this morning? It's a hard message, folks. A hard message. Maybe a lot of places wouldn't preach that. I don't know. It's a hard message. All I'm asking is that you hear God's Holy Spirit this morning and what he's calling and speaking to you. We're going to sing a chorus that kind of just will help us to verbalize that. But would you just pray with me this morning? Lord God, we just come before you, Lord God. This is one of the passages in the Gospels that just kind of stands out because it seems like what you are asking this man seems so great. Yet the disciples did not hesitate. Matthew, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they didn't hesitate. When you said, follow me, they dropped their nets. They dropped what they were doing and they followed you, Lord God. And they lived their lives sold out for you. They lived unashamed, bold, courageous, fulfilled lives. And that's what I believe you intend for all of us. You want us to enjoy your blessing, your provision, the happiness that money cannot buy. You want us to experience all that, Lord God. It requires us to give that undivided heart to you, Lord God. You must have that place in our life. So, Lord, it begins with, first of all, asking you into our heart and our life. Father, if we haven't done that this morning, today is the day. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer if you'd make your way up. Today is the day of salvation. You need to ask Christ into your life. It means saying, God, come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. That begins the journey. And for the rest of us here, Lord God, you call us to live our lives with undivided heart towards you, a loyalty towards you, Lord God. You have to be that first place. There's no other way, Lord God. And Lord God, I don't know what it is for each of us here, Lord God. And there's days that in weeks, Lord God, there I have to die to myself because things can get in the way, Lord God. Maybe there was times that I was all in, but then I lose track. I lose my vision, Lord God, and I have to offer myself again on that altar and say, God, I need you to be the Lord of my life. And Lord God, I pray by your Holy Spirit right now, you would speak to each one here, Lord God. What does all in mean for them? What does it mean to have that undivided, loyal heart to you, Lord God? I don't know, but Lord, I believe by your Holy Spirit, you are speaking to each one. The things that they have to set aside, Lord God, I believe you're speaking to them right now. Lord, let us know the joy, let us know the happiness, the freedom that comes from living sold out and complete for you, Lord. We give you the thanks, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to lead us in that chorus. Whatever God placed upon your heart this morning, would you just raise your hands? And that's just as a symbol of saying, God, I give it to you. I'm placing it before your throne, Lord God, I give it to you. Maybe you need to repent and say, God, forgive me of things that have had I placed them on the throne of my heart instead of you. Those but make things right with God and place him in that number one spot this morning, will you? And just raise your hand, say, God, I give it to you. I give you my heart. I grew up in that hymn, I Surrender All. Anybody else? All to Jesus, I Surrender. The author of that was a teacher. Love God. Music teacher, I believe, in English. But he wrestled with the call of God in his life. And he kind of put off a call that he even kind of sensed that was there. And one day he listened to the Holy Spirit. He gave up his teaching job to pursue his gifts, music. This would be one of the products of that, but it came out of that wrestling. And God would use him in a powerful way. Billy Graham would comment on just this author's influence upon his life. Sometimes we think that when we give up some of these things that are so important to us, it's going to be so hurtful. Hurt us, right? They're important to us. And I think if we have to understand God's not wanting to hurt us. He's wanting us to enjoy God's best. He wouldn't be calling us to something that's going to hurt us. Instead, he wants us to enjoy God's best. As weird as that may sound, it is true. If God is calling you to set aside, I don't know, maybe you're like this author that, you're doing a good thing. You're serving God where you're at, but maybe God's calling you to something else full time. I can't call. He can. If he's calling, listen to him. Give it all to him. Serve him where he wants you to serve. Amen. Father, this morning, you call us all to that discipleship. Grow and to be mature and to be complete. It's not just a short prayer, it's a process, Lord God. The disciples had the opportunity of walking 3.5 years with you and learning from what you said, what you did. Learn from all those things, Lord God. They weren't perfect. They argued about who was the best and who was the greatest. They made a lot of mistakes, Lord. But in the process, when it was time for them to lead, they were able to lead the church. Bring people to Christ. And God, you're making us mature and you're making us complete in you. You're working in our lives. It's not an overnight thing, but God, you're working. Well, God, you have to be that first place in our life. Discipleship cannot happen otherwise. We can't truly be happy until we trust and obey. We give it all to you. Lord, go with us this week. Let us be salt and light in our world. Let us make an impact, Lord God. Raise our faith just to believe you for great and mighty things. Lord God, just as we got these prayer cards, I pray that you're just going to drop people into heart by your Holy Spirit. That's what I'm praying. That you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And you believe us. Do the impossible. See people come to know Christ as the Lord and Savior. Lead, love, and connect people to you. We give you the thanks this day. We ask it in your holy and precious name. And everybody said, amen. Shake a hand. Tell them to be all in.